Colossians chapter 3, we're continuing our theme of the breadth of the Ten Commandments. And this is all, of course, preparation for when we actually get into the commandments, so you'll understand exactly why we're talking about the things that we do or why we're applying the commandments the way that we are, once we understand the principles that the Word of God gives to us with regard to them. So in Colossians chapter 3, we'd like to read for you verses 1 through 6. Please give careful attention to God's Word. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless to us this portion of His Word this evening. Well, as we've been seeing in our evening time of worship, God's commandments reveal His holy nature. God is absolutely moral and upright. As James tells us in James 1:18, He is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And that is why God delights so much in moral uprightness and purity. Think of what it is that gives pleasure to your soul more than anything else. Perhaps some of you love art, and you love to enjoy and appreciate beautiful pictures. Perhaps for some of you it's classical music or some piece of music which brings joy to you, or maybe for others it's reading a good book or work of literature. Well, the Bible tells us that that which delights God more than anything else is righteousness. He delights in it. David said, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness." And because God is a God of righteousness, He takes pleasure in it as well when He sees it in the hearts of His people. Again, David writes, "I know, O my God, that Thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness." He delights in it because it reflects His holy nature, His holy image. And that is why He created man, was that He might reflect that image. Well, since the Lord delights in righteousness, we who have been recreated in His image should delight in it as well. And that is why we have been looking at the Ten Commandments, because they reflect the holy, righteous character of God. And this is why we're seeking to understand the breadth of the commandments and the depth of the commandments. They are broader than the ocean, deeper than the sea. They are broader than anything that we might understand. They encompass our whole duty, both toward God and man. What they are does not really appear entirely on the surface of them. They're not, as it were, like a small book of one page that just has 10 shallow ideas written on it, but rather they're more like the chapter headings for a book of very lengthy chapters which explain to us, again, many deep and marvelous things. They are really given to us by God to shine as a light in the darkness, to light the path of the righteous, to show us wherein we should walk. Now, many people today believe that the road which leads to life, which the Lord says is narrow, has broadened considerably. Maybe many of us here tonight have a hard time telling just exactly where that path begins or where it ends, and what are the boundaries of that path. It's become so downtrodden in our age that it's almost indistinguishable from the path which the world follows. But as the Lord has been opening our understanding to the meaning of the commandments, we see that that narrow road which leads to life is still very narrow. It hasn't changed since the first day that the Lord has given it to us and revealed it to us. It is the straight and narrow path of true holiness, As John Bunyan once put it, I found the narrow road which leads to life to be so narrow that there was only room for body and soul and not for body and soul and sin. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. As we continue to reflect on the biblical principles which light the path for us, you will continue to see that the way which leads to life is narrower and narrower, so that only your soul and your body will fit upon it, and you cannot take any of your sin with you. Well, so far we've seen that the law is perfect. It requires perfect obedience down to the minutest details. We've also seen that it regulates everything that we actually do in our outward actions as well as the things that we do inwardly in our motives and in our thoughts. It requires a perfect love both toward God and man. Well, tonight we'll want to see that the root of all of our disobedience to God's commandment may be summarized in one thing or one root, which is covetousness or greed or the desire to have things our own way. And this is what I want us to look at this evening. You see, we've been talking about the breadth of these commandments and how they affect us. But what I want you to see this evening now is that what they're really aimed at is really one and the same thing, which is self-will, against self-will. The Bible tells us that covetousness, the greed or desire for gain, is in some way or other at the root of all of our disobedience, all of our law-breaking. And isn't it true that there is always something behind every action which must be the fountain, the source, the root of everything that we do? As we know from nature, every river has a fountainhead. That is a place where it begins, that beginning spring from which it begins to spring up and flow and becomes, in some cases, a mighty torrent of water. Every plant, when it germinates from a seed, first of all puts down its roots in order that it may have a foundation to draw the nourishment from the soil before the plant comes up, which those roots have to sustain. Well, so it is with every one of our actions. They also have roots. They also have a source in something. The Bible says that it is rooted in our heart. Solomon, that wise man of Israel, said this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Every thought, every motive, every action comes from that very source, the heart of man, whether it is good or bad. Jesus, recognizing this, told the Pharisees, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. The Bible tells us that whatever our heart is filled with, it will cause our whole body, everything within us, to go that direction. Solomon again says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Whatever your heart is filled with, that is the kind of person you are, and you will do the things which your heart is filled with. And that's why it's important for us to have our hearts filled with the love of God and to have the commandments of God written upon our hearts that we might do what it is the Lord has called us to do. Again, in the book of Proverbs, which is filled with applications of the Word of God, of the commandments of God to our life, Solomon says this to his son. My son, let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let your life or your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. The Lord tells us that we must love Him even down to the very depths of our soul. If we love Him in this way, then we will love His commandments and we will show Him our love for Him by keeping those commandments. If we let the law of God guide us, then it will keep our feet on the path of righteousness. The psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Well, this, of course, is the ideal. This is what God wants. He wants your heart filled with love for Him, and He wants you to love His commandments. And He wants you to meditate on those things to see where the road of life is, that you might walk in it. But the problem that we want to look at this evening is that there is also another inclination in our hearts, an evil force which seeks to drag us off that narrow path and to pull us into the ditch. Paul, in his wrestling with his own sin, wrote this, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." And there is evil present in each one of us here this evening. There is an evil which the Bible tells us does not pass away when we are converted. The Lord tells us also plainly in Jeremiah 17:9 exactly what the problem is. He says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Oh, you see, the problem lies in the heart, doesn't it? This evil principle is not in the physical heart, obviously, that's beating, but it's in the heart of man. It's in his soul. That soul which is to love the Lord also has in it a dark principle, indwelling evil, corruption, sin, which causes us in some degree to have blinders put over our heart to shield or to remove where that path is so we can't see it, and to cause us to want to desire things which God hates. And it's nothing other than what we've said, indwelling sin within our hearts. Well, that the Bible tells us that this sin is present in our hearts is clear. You've heard it several times. You've seen it in several texts of Scripture. But what is often not clear about this sin is exactly how it's revealed in our lives. How does this sin manifest itself? How does it reveal itself? How does it show itself to be there? Well, the Bible, again, tells us plainly what its chief characteristic is, what it is that it looks like when it rears its ugly head in our lives. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Now, there's been a lot of discussion as to what this verse means, and I want to give you a literal rendering of the Greek in this case. Literally, it reads, "For a root of all the evils, is the love of money." Now, the word translated here, love of money, means avarice, covetousness, desire for gain, greediness. Paul may be giving to us here, perhaps, one of the roots of the many evils, which is how it is often understood, or he may be giving to us the most common example of how covetousness or self-will or desire for personal gain rears itself in the lives of all people. He may actually be seeking to summarize what is the root of all the evils, which is self-will and the desire for personal gain. When we desire to have things our own way instead of God's, it amounts to dethroning God, taking Him out of His rightful place, and doing what we want to do instead. To exalt our own will over God's in this way is really idolatry, and that's what our passage this evening is telling us in Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to," and he lists several things, and the last one is greed, which, he says, amounts to idolatry. In a word, this covetousness, which in reality is idolatry, is the root of all the evils which we commit against God. And when you stop and think about this for a moment, what is the reason why you would want to break any of God's commandments? Why is it that you would want to usurp God's authority and His will in your own lives? You'll have to acknowledge that it's because you find your own desires to be more desirable to you than what God desires. You want to do what you want rather than what God wants. Now, in order to see this, I want to consider a few examples. Let's just consider a few of the commandments. First of all, the first commandment. Why would you or anyone else you know want to have another God besides the true God? What possible reason could you have for wanting to do that? Well, if you were an Israelite in during the time of the Old Testament, for instance, you would choose perhaps to worship idols, to have a Baal or an Asherim. And you'll notice in the Old Testament the Israelites were oftentimes going after the false gods. Why is it that they would want to do that when they have the one true God who has promised to supply all their needs? Well, it's because the other nations worship the Baals, they worship the Asherim, because they believe that these Baals were responsible for giving to them the rains they needed for their crops. And just in case that was true, they wanted to make sure they covered all the bases. And so their reason for choosing to worship the other god was self-motivated, wasn't it? They wanted rain for their crops. They wanted prosperity. They thought if they added these gods to their own god, that they would actually prosper. Well, they, again, were doing this for selfish reasons. And you see, you may as well, as the Israelites, decide that you don't like God's rules either. And you may try to reshape God into an image that you like, or you may abandon the true God altogether and worship a God of your own making. And why would you do such a thing? It could only be because that's what you want to do, because you think maybe you'll benefit more if you have a different kind of God. People today are always trying to make God into their image. I want a God that I want to worship. I don't particularly like the God of the Bible. I don't like the idea of His sovereignty, of His election, and so forth. I want a God that will fit my model, one that I can love. And so I reshape God into my image, and that's what's pleasing to me. Well, that is self-motivated for personal gain. What could be your possible motive for worshiping God in a way which He has not commanded, or a way in which He's forbidden? The second commandment. Why would you want to do such a thing? Well, it may be that you don't like the way that God wants to be worshiped. You would rather put a worship service together which is to your own liking. Maybe you like a certain kind of music with a certain kind of beat or a certain kind of rhythm. Maybe you like drama, strong and compelling drama in the worship service. And you see many people today, because of all the churches we have, they just go from church to church until they find what it is that they want, the things that they like. Most people today don't even consider what God would like and how He would like to be worshipped. And most people who go shopping for churches, as they go to the worship service, they just think about, is this something I like? Is this something that I want to do? Is it they have things for me here? Things that take care of my needs and all the things I think they ought to have? And if they do, they join it. And so many churches today are forming all these programs and plans and shaping their worship service in order to attract people like this to come. But you see, again, this is motivated by self-desire, self-gain. This is what I want to do. Well, thirdly, what could possibly be the motive for using the Lord's name in vain? You know, the Lord has commanded us to not use His name lightly, but rather to reverence it and to use it properly. But today, there's, as you know, the most common swear words in our society are Jesus Christ and God. They seem to gravitate toward those more than anything else. And when they use God's name in that way, or the name of Christ, they're using His name very irreverently, dragging it through the mud. And perhaps we do the same thing. We call God to witness. You've heard the expression, with God as my witness. Or the more crude form, I swear to God. And what we're doing is, in fact, calling upon God to witness to the truth or falsity of what we're saying. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to do it in a bad way, or to call God to witness against something which is, in fact, a lie, except for our own personal gain? Why would we want to, or anyone want to, use God's name in vain as a blasphemy or as a curse word, except maybe to discharge hatred within his heart and to lash out at the other person? Makes him feel better. You see, again, all these things are motivated by a desire for what we might want to do rather than God. Think about a fourth example with regard to the Sabbath, and we could do this with all the commandments. Why would anybody want to work on God's holy day? Wouldn't it be because they're afraid that if they don't work, they may lose their jobs? or if they don't keep their business open, if they happen to be a businessman and they own their own business, that their competition will gain the edge over them. I was talking to someone I know and telling him to consider whether or not he should have his establishment open on the Lord's Day. And he thought that if he didn't, he'd lose all of his clientele. They'd go somewhere else. So you see, again, we might break these commandments for our own good. As a matter of fact, the Israelites at the time of Amos did exactly that. They said, "When will the new moon be over so that we might buy grain, and the Sabbath that we might open the wheat market?" They wanted their own personal gain and not the things of God. Well, for what possible reason would anyone want to rebel against God's authority except to have your own way, or to be angry with or to murder someone else except that they have perhaps crossed your will, or to lust after or commit sexual sin with someone except that you would desire that, desire to have them, to steal something that belongs to another except that it's something that you want and you're not willing to let them keep it, or to lie about the truth concerning something except to gain an advantage in some way, or to desire something that is your neighbor's if it wasn't for some personal gain. You can see that all of the commandments are geared in this way to show us the path of righteousness, and yet any deviation we take off of that path is due to self-will and to self-gain. We don't do the will of God because we hope to gain something by it. And I think that you will find that this is the case in every area of God's commandments. Think of your own life. Think of everything that God commands you. Think of all the temptations you've ever had to do something other than what God has told you to do. And see if it isn't because you thought that you would gain something more by not doing it that you decided to take that road instead of God's road. Well, people of God, this calls us to an examination of our motives this evening, seeing that covetousness or greediness or self-will is the enthroning of ourselves in God's place, and that that's the way that sin is going to affect our hearts and minds. The question is, how is it affecting your minds? How is that poison of indwelling corruption, that remaining sin in your souls, affecting you? How is it causing you to desire things contrary to God, and how are you straying off the path? Are you conveniently forgetting or putting aside the law of God for your own personal gain? Have the examples that I've used this evening, have any of these things been true of you? Have you decided to be the king of your own castle, the captain of your own ship, the controller of your own destiny? Do you sit on your own judgment seat? And do you pass judgment upon the holy and righteous ordinances of God in order for your own gain, deciding whether you're going to do it or whether you're not going to do it? Or do you submit to God as your sovereign Lord without question? Has anything taken the place of God in your affections, in your heart, that have become your God as the rich young ruler's riches took God's place in his heart? Remember that self-will is at the very root of even that most terrible rebellion of Lucifer against God. Remember what Satan said? "I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Self-will was the reason why Lucifer rebelled against God and why he is that filthy and foul creature that he is now apart from God's grace. And it's that same self-will that is at the root and the heart of all of our sins. Don't be deceived. Your soul is not absolutely pure. This corruption remains within you. You never will be pure this side of heaven. And to think that you are not laboring under tremendous temptation to set aside any of God's requirements in life to make it easier for you is foolish. It's a foolish principle to live by. We have to recognize that it's there. The Lord has plainly told us that we are prone to idolatry. He has told us that our hearts are dark and deceived and desperately sick. There's only a drop of grace in an ocean of corruption within us. And for that reason, we need a chart. We need a map to take us where we're going. Left to ourselves, we'll certainly run into those rocks that corruption within our heart, we won't be able to chart a smooth course which is honoring unto the Lord. As you know, even as a few degrees deviation at the beginning of a journey can cause a person's travel to be miles off course, even so, a few degrees deviating from God's perfect will can cause us to fall short of His purposes and of His will by miles. We have to make sure that we are on the right course. We need to be certain of the direction of the law of God that is meant to bring us safely to our destination. And we need the grace of Christ to remove all the fog and all the storms and all the things that would cause us to deviate, to navigate around these rocks. So I would ask you to examine your hearts this evening. And if you don't sense the grace of God at work in your lives, if you don't find that you are doing the will of God, that you more often set aside God's clear revelation of His will in order to do what it is that you want to do, then you need to rise up off the throne of your life and cast yourself down at His feet and ask for His mercy. You need to abdicate the rule of your life and give it unto Christ and let Him reign. Christ cannot be Lord if you are Lord, and Christ cannot be your Savior unless He is your Lord. And so if that is the case with you, turn away from your self-will. Turn away from your rebellion. Throw yourself at the feet of Christ and call upon Him alone to save you. But for those of you who are the Lord's, you have to recognize that you still compromise in your obedience to the Lord. All of us do. As I've said, we're not going to be perfect this side of glory. But remember, every time you turn aside from the will of God to do your own will, you do not gain in the process, but you lose. You lose a tremendous amount. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." People of God, you will never lose out when you decide to obey the Lord. Whatever you have to give up now will be more than fully paid back in this life and also in the life to come. Therefore, this text calls you to put aside your own desire for personal gain and instead to desire the true riches which are in heaven. It calls you to spend yourself and be spent in order to glorify God. Don't hoard the things to yourself. Don't do your own will. Don't go your own direction. But rather, if you really care for your souls, if you really want to gain in the end, do what the Lord says, because He promises that there will be a great blessing for you. In keeping them, there is great reward. May the Lord grant us all the grace to see this and to do it. Amen. Let us pray.